All right. Great passage of Scripture tonight, Hebrews chapter 11. Our goal is to be found faithful. Look at verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. I was reading not long ago that Time magazine published their list of the top 100 people, their opinion, the top 100 people of the last 100 years. Let me read some of that list. One was Princess Diana, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Jackie Robinson, Bill Wilson. Could be our Bill Wilson. Pele, Marilyn Monroe, Charles Lindbergh, John F. Kennedy, Rosa Parks, Bruce Lee, Anne Frank, and Helen Keller. Time magazine gave the number one rating of the top 100 stars of the past 100 years to Muhammad Ali. As we near the end of our tour through the Hall of Fame of the Faithful, the best has been saved to last. We see these are Bible heroes who find their place on God's list of some of the greatest people who ever lived. When you look at verses 32 through 40, this summarizes the rest of Old Testament history from the period of the judges to the kingdom era. The writer cites several examples from the periods of the judges, the prophets, and the kings. And it's interesting what the writer starts off saying here. He says, verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I say?" We've covered a whole lot of real estate from Hebrews chapter 1 to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. And when you look at some of these people who live by faith, we go back and we see we've journeyed from Abel all the way to Rahab. So it's like the writer is saying, I said enough already, but let me highlight some unmentionable people, yet not unforgettable people. Now, those examples given in Hebrews 11 were taken from the first six books of the Old Testament. There are many other examples which could have been used, but the writer states in verse 32, he says, time would fail to speak of all the examples in the Old Testament of faith. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, he said, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. The people who are in the Hall of Fame of Faith were there because of their commitment to the Lord. Look at verse 3. We find a survey of Old Testament saints, verse 31, who lived their lives dependent on God. Look at verse 32. He said, what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell you. And the rest of the chapter is a summary. Now notice he talks about faiths to conquer in verses 32 through 35. Look at some of the names that he lists there. You'll find the writer names six people and summarize the Old Testament period of the judges, kings, and the prophets. And once you understand this, these were ordinary people. Some of them were weak in many ways, yet they learned the secret of living their lives by depending on God. We find here in verse 32 a man named Gideon. His life demonstrates that faith can conquer against all odds. Gideon was a weak and a fearful man. He was afraid because the Midianites had invaded the land and were threatening to overcome the people of God. When you first meet Gideon, he is down in a wine press threshing grain. Now, what's so strange about that? Well, if you're threshing grain, back in those days, you actually wanted to be on a hillside or on top of the hill, because when the grain was tossed, what would the wind do? Blow away the chaff. But it says this guy is down in a wine press. So that means when he tosses up the grain, where does it go? It's just falling right back down on top of him. So while he's in the wine press, God chooses to speak to him through an angel. And he says, Gideon, I'm going to do some mighty works through you. Judges 6:12. The Lord came to the weak man, and here's what he said. The Lord is with you, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. And Gideon's thinking, God, have you made some kind of mistake? I'm just a guy down here threshing grain. Well, the Lord said to Gideon, I'm going to win a great victory for you, and you're going to overcome the Midianites. Now, I want you to think about this. Here is Gideon in this wine press threshing grain, and God speaks to Gideon. What he's actually witnessing is a miracle. How many times do we witness miracles and we don't really acknowledge it? So we see that the Lord said to Gideon, he said, listen, I want you to gather together an army. So he goes out and he enlists 32,000 troops. And the Lord said, Gideon, you got too many. You need to cut them down. The Lord said, I'll tell you what I want you to do. He said, I want you to go out there and say to these 32,000, any of you that are fearful to go into this battle, I want you to resign right now. How many left? Let me help you. 10,000. He went from 33,000 down to 22,000. And then remember, the army was eventually reduced to how many? Just 300. And the next morning, God said to Gideon, I'm going to use that little handful of men to win a great victory over the Midianites. Now, what was God doing? He was teaching Gideon what we have to learn personally. Victory is not won in our strength, but in the power of God Himself. So Gideon and his little army surrounded the Midianites. Each of Gideon's men had a pitcher in one hand, a trumpet on the other, and there were lamps inside the pitchers. And at the signal, you remember the Israelites broke the pitchers, held up the lamps, blew the trumpets and shouted, Judges 7:20, the sword of the Lord of Gideon. And when they did that, obeyed God's commands, we see that they won a great victory. Ladies and gentlemen, we have to depend on God for our strength and our victories. We don't depend on self. And notice the reputation in verse 33, 30, 35. Except for the six people mentioned in verse 32, the names of those who learned to conquer by faith, the names are not given, but you can figure out who they are. Notice he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, verse 33. Who could that be? I think it's implied there, Moses, when he was involved in getting the people, the Israelites, freed from Egyptian bondage. Moses had some big reservations. He ran an entire list of excuses to God. And God simply told Moses his name. Notice what? Here's some excuses. Moses said, I'm just not able to speak in front of people. And God responded. He said, well, I am. And then Moses said, you know, God, now, you know, I know God's getting an education through all this too. And he says, I'm just not capable. And God said, Moses, you're right, but I am. And then God's answer to our belief that we can't is his declaration of who he is. The answer our worries is wrapped up in God's name. When I don't think I'm resourceful enough to serve God, God says, I know that, but I am. Now notice the passage continues. Who through faith wrought righteousness, in other words, lived upright lives, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I think that's probably Daniel. Who through faith quenched the violence of fire. This is obviously a reference to the three Hebrew children who walked in the king's fiery furnace. And when they came out, it says that not even one hair on their head was singed. Who through faith escaped the edge of the sword. I think that might be David fleeing from the sword of Saul. Who through faith waxed valiant in fight. Turned to fight the armies of the aliens. I think that's probably Joshua. Men received their dead, raised to life again. Remember the woman of Shunem whose son had died. And Elisha, the man of God, asked, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And of course it wasn't, because her child was dead. Yet in a great statement of faith, in 2 Kings 4:26, she said, it is well. Notice he says others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. That word tortured means to stretch out and to beat with rods. Back in biblical days, sometimes people would be stretched over torture racks, and they were beaten with sticks. So the reference here is to God's people who encountered great hardship. And the point of the illustration is to show us that faith enables us to conquer. Notice faith for cruel trials. Look at verse 36 through 38. We've been studying the victories of faith. Now we talk about some of the puzzles of faith. Verse 36 through 38, he talks about the problem of trials. Sunday morning, I'm going to be preaching on bad things and good people. And that's what he's talking about here. Notice in verse 36 through 38, the faithful people in Hebrews 11, 36 through 38, don't look like winners, they look like losers. Instead of victories, their lives seem to be full of perplexity. Their faith allowed them to endure. Notice it said they experienced cruel mocking. That means they were sarcastically attacked. The word scourging there means that they were beaten. Bonds and imprisonment is a reference to being thrown into jail. Sawn asunder. Can you imagine that? I remember my dad would build boats in his garage when I was just a little fella. And I would go out there with him, and he would have a handsaw. In fact, I've got his handsaw. It must be 60 plus years old. I keep that in a real special place. But I can remember times when he'd be sawing, and all of a sudden that saw would come out of the lumber and he'd saw his finger. That looked pretty painful to me. Well, look at this. He says here that some, because of their faith, were sawn in two. Ezekiel the prophet was sawn in two with a wood saw. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They suffered need, afflicted. They were under unbelievable pressure. The word tormented there alludes to the fact that they were treated evil by other people. Verse 36 through 7, this doesn't sound like the language of victory, but it's a realistic description of a life of faith. You know, I was listening to the radio today, and there was a news report. It's a new Barna research poll, and it's just kind of crushed my heart. They compared what we think about alternative lifestyle and having sex with same-sex partners. The perception of that in the American society now compared to the 70s. Now it's 4 times more acceptable in our society than it was in the 70s. Ladies and gentlemen, I saw some hippies running around in the 70s. But you know, when I read those statistics, 54% of American people don't see anything wrong with that. It's acceptable. You know what that told me? America has moved further and further away from God. Christian people have kept their mouths shut. And we've bought into the political correctness and the tolerance of the day. One major denomination was considering 10 days ago whether ordained gays and lesbians to be pastors and staff members in their church. They have postponed the vote for 2 years. You know why they did that? You know how Baptists vote with their feet and their wallet. They decide not to come. They decide not to give. Guess what? The people in this other major denomination that's thinking about this, which should never even be a question if you're a people of the book of the Bible, people are going to vote with their feet and their wallet, and that denomination will go out of business. And well, it should. People have moved further and further. And the reason is, I think we like ease, comfort, and pleasure more than we like conviction, commitment, and standing for Christian principles. We'd rather be accepted by society than to live a life of holiness that's acceptable to our Heavenly Father. Look at verse 34 and 37. Contrast here is evident. Some people escaped the edge of the sword. Other people were slain with the sword. Did the latter group not have enough faith? Sometimes I turn on television and I hear some great messages from preachers. Sometimes I turn on television and I hear some of the cotton candy, Christianity light, health and wealth boys. God does. It's not His will that you be sick. It's not God's will that you be poor. It's the health and wealth gospel. And listen, if you're not healthy and you're not wealthy, there's some kind of sin in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, let me share something with you. If you trust Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a lordship salvation. He's in charge of your life. It's not this decision we make at a point in time and go live any way you want to. That tells me you were never born again. It's a lordship salvation. And the truth of the matter is, if you accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you may wind up in a deep, dark place in the bush, in the jungles of Africa, unknown to the rest of the world, sharing the gospel with people who've never heard. That's lordship salvation. Well, are we giving up and out because we're not healthy, wealthy, and famous? No. We need faith to continue. When everything's going well for us, it's easy to have faith. But what are we going to do when things don't turn out the way we plan? You'll never know what the strength of your faith is until it's put to a test. In verse 36 and 37, these people mentioned here did not get into anybody's who's who book of faith. Verse 38 says, look at this. These who suffered, the world was not worthy of them. You know what that means? You might not count down here, but if you're faithful down here, you're going to count up there. Look at this, a confident faith. Verse 39 and 40, and these all having attained a good report through faith, look at this, receive not the promise. Boy, when I brought home good grades, my parents witnessed a miracle. Yeah, I talked to some of my classmates, and you know, back then for every A, you know, they might get a dollar for every A, you know. And that wasn't the case at my house. It was just expected of you. You know, I kind of like that reward. You know, put forth the effort and get the reward. I remember one time my report card was so bad that neither one of my parents would sign it. That's the truth. And you know how that was back in those days when you had a paper report card. Now I understand, parents, you can go online and just access their grades at any point. That's got to be an invasion of that little child's privacy. I'm sure that court case is going to come up. But my grades were so horrible, Mom or Dad wouldn't sign it. And what they did was, with all the kids, they took turns signing the report cards. You know, this 6 weeks, Mama signed it. Next 6 weeks, Daddy signed it. Daddy wouldn't sign it. Mama wouldn't sign it. You know, I go back to the teacher. She said, listen, all your report cards are due back in. Remember, we took them home. Brought them back. A lot of those got lost on the way home. I remember that. There's a lot of paper report cards that got lost. But I was overdue and about to get detention hall. Y'all remember detention hall? That was in school suspension. And I kept telling the teacher, my parents won't sign my report card. And here's what she did. She sent a note by me to my parents that said, Dear Mr. and Mrs. May, I need you to sign your son's report card. That is not a symbol that you approve of his grades. That is evidence to us that he's shown you his report card. Finally, Mama signed my report card. But you know, I talked to my friends, and if they made A's, they got rewards. If I made decent grades, they signed my report card. And that was it. Now look at this. In spite of being faithful, these people in Hebrews did not receive the promise. They continued in the faith. They kept a confident faith until their death. But not one Old Testament character saw the consummation of his faith before he died. The Old Testament saints experienced the fulfillment of many of the great promises of God, but not the promise God gave them, I am going to send a Savior. I want you to listen to me carefully. Those Old Testament folks were saved by having a faith and believing in something that had not yet happened. They were saved by looking forward to Christ. You and I are saved by looking back to what Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. We've given our lives to Christ. We have a reason to live. And we have a hope in our hour of death. I personally believe these heroes of faith are some of those the writers speak of in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. It says, see that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. They've run the race. They've finished their course. They've kept the faith. They have been welcomed to their eternal reward because they went hard after the God who rewarded them, who diligently sought them. Several years ago, I was reading about a man named Eric Liddell. It's L-I-D-D-E-L-L. He was a Scottish missionary who served in China. With the declaration of war between Japan and Britain during World War II, many of those missionaries left the country for their safety. Eric Liddell decided not to leave, and he stayed in China. And I want you to know, eventually all the foreign missionaries, what we call international missionaries to China, were gathered and put over, they were handed over to a Japanese camp where Eric Liddell would later die on February 21st, 1945 of a brain tumor. Well, that name, if it sounds familiar to you, was brought to light in the movie Chariots of Fire, which highlighted this man's refusal to compete in the 100-meter race of the 1924 Olympics that were held in Paris. He was expected to win the gold medal, but he told the Olympic officials, since you're running the 100-meter race on Sunday, he said, and I'm a Christian, he said, I'm not going to run the race on Sunday. Isn't that amazing? So everybody told him he was foolish. He said, you got the best chance for gold in the 100 meters. He said, no, I'll just run the next day. So he ran in the 400-meter race, which many thought he had very little chance of winning. He not only won the 400-meter and a gold medal, he broke the world record in the process. Just before he ran the 400 meters, one of the men who assisted Eric's trainer slipped him a note. Here's what it said. In the old book, it says, he that honors me, I will honor. Eric Liddell honored God, and God honored him. You know, our names may never appear in a spotlight or in a bright light or a limelight. I doubt Time magazine is going to list any of us, even in the top 200 that have lived in the last 100 years. And if they listed me in Time magazine, I must have backslidden somewhere. But when our life's work is over, and that old song said, when we cross the swelling tide, just to be able to say, I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. That would be good enough for me. A businessman in town called me last night, and he was asking me to pray for a particular lost person. And he said, I'm about to go witness to this guy. And I knew the lost person he was talking about. And so he said, and I want to tell you another thing. He said, you know what your reputation is in this town? Talking about me? I said, I ain't got any idea. You know, there's enough people who's left this church since I've been pastored. I could start another church this size. Do you know that? If you stay long enough, that just happens. And you know, when you walk through Walmart, you say, hey, there's another person that fired me, and there's a person that fired me, and there's a person that goes somewhere else that used to go here. It's quite a humbling experience. I said, I have no idea what my reputation is in this town. He said, you preach the Word of God. You don't cut corners, and you take Bible-based stands. And you don't play favorites with people. And when you look up and see a certain person in your congregation, you don't water down your message. Well, I've told people there's not much to me physically, but I think my backbone is the biggest thing I got in my body. Sure does hurt a lot. He said, don't back down. Don't ever stop preaching the gospel. I don't know about you, but I want to go out serving. I want to go out standing. I want to go out pointing people to the Savior. That's what the Hall of Fame of the Faithful is all about. Let's pray together.